the boys for singing, and appreciate their ministry and music. And glad that you're here today. Again, these are exciting days in our church. We're really excited about what God's doing, God's goodness to us, and look forward to even this hour, just what we just sung about. And the main thing is we need him. We need him. And in this hour, there's nobody that we need more than Jesus Christ. Speaking to us, working in our hearts, working in our lives, helping us to be everything that he intends for us to be. Psalm 108, page 666, and your Bible, Psalm 108. And as you turn there, I just want to share a little bit of the history and kind of to do with the message here. But our church has been on an interesting journey. About 5 years ago at Men's Camp in Ireland, I went over there knowing about a property, 153 The Loan. All right. It used to be a shop there on the loan, the same road that our church was on as we met at the Miners Community Center in Lonehead. And that building was for sale. And I was burdened about it. It was affordable, too, by the way, as we pray about God helping us to get a building. It was offers over 160. And it would have been about like this downstairs. It would have had a upstairs as well. And just seemed ideal. And I was really praying about that on one of the mornings there at Men's Camp. And God so anchored in my heart that he had answered my prayer that I came back. I told my boys, God has answered. God's going to do it. And convinced that God would do it. And I'll tell you this, when that building sold, I was disappointed. But that answer has been coming for the last 5 years. God has done some remarkable things in answer to believing prayer. As a church, we have seen God do that. So we began 5 years ago to pray in earnest, God, help us get a property, help us get a property. 2 years ago, when the pandemic happened, we lost our location. That caused us to change our service schedule around. We ended up meeting at the Glencore Center on Sunday nights, but they didn't have Sunday mornings available. They didn't have Wednesday nights available, and that was difficult. And finally, God provided this, and this is excellent, and we're very thankful for the Midlothian Innovation Center and our opportunity to meet here. But also in the process of that, there came a bank building available in Lonehead that we looked at, and again, we walked in and said, God, this would be ideal. We prayed together, those of us that saw it. We said, Lord, if this is it, we pray that you work it out. God miraculously provided within the next few weeks hundreds of thousands of pounds for us to purchase the property. We put an offer in. It was a miracle how God orchestrated the finances. They were there in time. We put the offer in, and then we were outbid. Even though we had offered 15,000 over the asking price, we offered 265,000 pounds for that property. But God saw fit not to allow us to get it. So for the last year, there have been several things. The triangle piece of property there by the golf course maybe being one of the main ones that we prayed about, but the planning permission wouldn't work out for that, even though we could have purchased it. The seller was wanting to sell it, but it's on the green belt, and it's agricultural, and they said no. And so I'm sharing this history because Psalm 108 ties into it. On the day that I put the offer in, we were on holiday. Our family was up on our last kind of family holiday before Kaylee went off to camp with Benson for the summer and then on to college in the United States. But as I put that offer in for the bank, thinking, you know, this seems like God is really working here, and we're definitely praying that we could get it. It would work well. The verse that God gave me that morning after I put the offer in was the last two verses of our text here. It says, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of men. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. And I remember thinking on that day, I thought, that's an odd verse. I'd rather have thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, is a tree of life, or something like that. But instead, God gave me a verse that looks a little bit like there's going to be some problems. It's not going to go as easy as you think it's going to go. And you dare not trust in anybody, but you better trust in God. And so I've gone back many times this past year to these verses in my prayer time and just thinking about, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of men. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. You know, I wrote this message this morning. I didn't write it this morning. I wrote it for this morning, but I wrote it on Thursday. And on Thursday morning, I didn't know if we'd know, have we got the South Church in Pennycook? Have we not got the South Church in Pennycook? or will we not know whether we've got it? Well, it's the third one. We don't know this morning, but regardless, I knew this, that this text was a good text for us to consider in light of whatever that was. And so as we come to it, Psalm 108 is a combination of two other psalms. It's kind of like David took kind of some of his favorites and he cut them and he pasted them and he brought them together, because the beginning part of this is from Psalm 57. And verses 7 through 11 is the first part, almost word for word, with very little variation, except I think for the name Lord. It's Adonai instead of Jehovah. In our text, it's Jehovah, and the other one is Adonai. And so you can't even see that in the English. And so it's very much the same, but the focus is praise. And so he begins with a text that speaks about a praise. And then the second part of the psalm, is from Psalm 60, verses 6 through 12. And the focus of that psalm is on prayer. And David, as he introduces the psalm, he says, I'm going to be steadfast about these two areas, as it were, the overview of this psalm. He says at the beginning of our text here, my heart, O God, my heart is fixed. Again, it's from Psalm 57. In Psalm 57, it says, O God, my heart is fixed. O God, my heart is fixed. To fix means to fasten or to be steadfast, established, or set. And King David has said, my heart is set on what? Praising God and praying to God. He's set on worshiping God. It was an established pattern in David's life. I want us to consider this morning that we need to be steadfast in our worship of God. We need to be steadfast in our worship of God. And am I steadfast in my worship with God? Let me ask you this morning, is praising God and praying to God a fixed part of your life? Is there that focus, like, I am set on this, I am steadfast in this, I am going to praise God, and I'm going to pray to God in my life? I pray, my prayer would be, God, help us to get like David. If we're not, we need to, because that's the answer to so much of what we face, is just having that steadfast anchorage upon God. Let's pray and ask the Spirit of God to speak to our hearts this morning. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to come to it this morning. And Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to every heart. Father, we need you to work in our hearts and lives, and truly, without you are nothing. And we have sung this morning, oh, say, but I'm glad, I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Jesus has taken my sins away. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Father, you took away in that a death threat against us. Imminent death. We are on death row. A sentence against us that we could not work our way out of. Oh, there's so much this morning as we are going to focus on this, on the praise and prayer. There's so much to praise God for, so much to pray about. Spirit of God, please don't let us go through life thinking that we could ignore a relationship with God. And maybe we'd have to say this morning, my heart is not fixed. My heart is not fixed upon God. But Father, I pray that when we get done this morning, that we say, my heart is fixed. And Father, we set our face like a flint and follow God and worship God. Father, I pray for the children in their class this morning. Help them to be good and put a quietness in their heart to listen to the Bible stories, to be encouraged in their children's activities that have to do with their lesson. And Father, as we come to the Word of God this morning, I do ask, Father, would you speak to every heart? I pray, God, that the hand of God would touch every heart. Father, that your Spirit would just minister each one. Father, people are people. And Father, we know this morning that some of us are hurting. Some of us are worried. Some of us are anxious. Some of us are afraid. Some of us are doubting. Some of us just have a need. I pray, God, that the Word of God would strengthen. I pray that the Word of God would heal. I pray that the Word of God would direct. And Father, I pray that you'd be pleased to work in every heart. And Father, I can't speak without your help and your enablement. I pray that the Spirit of God would guide me as I speak, that I'd speak biblically, practically, lovingly, and powerfully the truth of the Word of God. And Father, that your Word would minister grace to the hearers. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. We need to be steadfast in our worship of God. Two main points that we're going to have a lot of subpoints under these things, but we're going to start out with be steadfast in praise. Be steadfast in praise. Again, Psalm 57:7 says, "My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise." And it says that in verse 1 of our text as well. I will sing and give praise. Praise is to celebrate. It's to make music unto. We kind of have a new tradition in our church, and that is on the last Sunday of every month in the evening service, we have we recognize all the birthdays that were in this past month. And so we'll sing a song of praise to the person whose birthday it is. Other people be there. It's not their birthday. It's not to them. We're singing happy birthday to somebody very specific that's there that we're voicing praise to them. And we could say to them as well, hey, happy birthday. You know, and that's vocalizing, but not singing, but naming our praise to them and encouragement to them. You know, every time our church gathers together in worship, we're singing. We're not singing to one another. We're not singing though we could hear each other sing, we could enjoy hearing each other sing, but our singing is not about us. Our singing is about God. Our singing is about lifting up God, praising God, exalting God. And so David says here, my heart is fixed. It is set upon this. I'm going to sing and I'm going to give praise to God. This morning, again, we need to get steadfast in our praise to God. So many, you know, all these people in the world, the vast majority of people today did not get up and say, God, I praise you for this glorious day. God, I praise you for the other things that we're going to look at. They simply did not do that because they did not give their creator praise. But we who know our God this morning, of all people, every day we ought to wake up and say, God, maybe nobody else is noticing this. Maybe nobody else is thinking about this. But I just want to say, God, I thank you and I praise you for this. And so as we think about praising God, praise God ably, praise ably. It says, I will sing and give praise even with my glory. Verse 1, even with my glory. Every Sunday at 10, our class is looking at the life of David. We kind of got on a rabbit trail this morning, didn't focus on David or even Saul, but that's what the focus has been. It's been on the life of David, and David was just a shepherd boy. He was the youngest of seven brothers that, you know, he was out there with the sheep and whatnot. You might think about David just sitting out idle, you know, playing with a flower or something while he sits there and watches the sheep, but I don't think that's really what we'd see if we saw David. I think we see a young man applying himself to worshiping God, a young man perfecting, as is, it were, his talents of praising God. He obviously studied music. He didn't become a great psalmist, a great musician, a great writer of poetry, the one that gave us the majority of the psalms of praise, the songs of praise that are here in the Word of God, even the one that we're looking at. He didn't do that without developing his talent. God had blessed him. He was a talented musician. But he worked at that, and that was his glory. And he says, I'm going to take that glory, and I'm going to use that glory. And so I'm going to do this to the best of my ability. I'm going to sing praise to God. Now, is all singing equal? You got Pavarotti, and you got the rest of us, right? I mean, you got people that can really sing, and maybe, you know, some that can't sing. All of us have different abilities that God has given to us. But, you know, praise God today. To praise his name in song, you don't have to sing well. You just have to sing to the best of your ability, right? You got to perfect it. You got to develop it if you can and try to get it right. But it's the Bible doesn't say, make a beautiful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. You know, the Bible says this in Psalm 66:1. It's just a happy noise that God desires to hear. It says, make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Oh, say, but I'm glad, not mad, right? Oh, say, but I'm glad. I'm rejoicing in God today. Psalm 81:1, sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Psalm 95:1, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Psalm 95:2, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. Psalm 98:4, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Psalm 98:6, with trumpets and sound of cornet, make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. Psalm 100, verse 1, a psalm of praise. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. And all over the earth today, on this Lord's Day, there are congregations that are singing praise to God. And that anthem is what God longs to hear and what God ought to hear. And you ought to hear it to the best of our ability. It's a great thing when you come. I encourage you to pick up that songbook and sing according to your ability, but sing to the glory of God. Why? Because we ought to praise God ably. I will sing unto you even with my glory. Praise ably. And then secondly, praise earnestly. Praise earnestly. It says in verse 2, awake, psaltery, and harp. I myself will awake early. Okay, the psaltery and the harp were stringed instruments. We don't know exactly what the psaltery was. It's not a current instrument, but it was a stringed instrument, as was the harp. And the fingers that played these stringed instruments were not to be lazy fingers, right? Awake now that, you know, to play that instrument, awake to play that. And the psalmist himself said, I myself will awake early to praise God. He's going to be earnest in his praise to God. Let me take a little bit of a rabbit trail and just say this. We have instruments that we worship God with at our church. We have the piano. We have some brass that we use. We've used stringed instruments at other times. But and people may say, well, you know, is worshiping God with music, is that in the Bible? Well, it's I don't know that there's a text in the New Testament, but the Old Testament is full of it. The Old Testament is full of stringed instruments and percussion cymbals, instruments, and that music that brings glory to God, not just the vocal sound of praise, but the brass and the strings and the percussion lifting up praise to God. And so as a church, even we use music, and of course we use music appropriately. We don't have worldly music. You can't sanctify that which is unholy. You can't take something that is unclean and make it clean by adding good words to it. There's a lot of churches that try to do that. They try to say, well, if you say the right words, that makes the music that is the world's music, that makes it pure, that makes it good. But the Bible teaches that when you mix unclean and clean, the unclean doesn't make the clean clean. It makes the clean, unclean, right? And so as a church, we seek to honor God with that, that it's done decently, that's done correctly, that's done in a way that has nothing to do with the world, to a high standard and to the glory of God. But praising God ought to be our early morning exercise. We ought to wake to this. Psalm 63, verse 1, a psalm of David. In the wilderness of Judah, he said, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. You know, there ought to be something in our hearts that says, rise up and pray. Rise up and praise. Rise up and thank God. Jesus would pray often very early in the morning. Mark 1:35, it says, in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And I can't imagine our Lord getting into that place of prayer, getting on his knees as he sought the face of his Father. I can't imagine him doing that without beginning by praising God. Lifting up his voice of praise to his Father, his good Father, his loving Father, his caring Father, the God that watched over him as he watches over us. And he would get up early to do that. You know, how long does it take you to praise God in the morning? How long does it take you to lift up your voice to your Creator, to your Sustainer, to your Provider, to your Savior, and to praise God and just say, God, I'm just so thankful for what you're doing in my life. We ought to say, God, I want to praise ably. I want to praise earnestly. I want to really make this a part of my life, that I'm going to have this time of praising God. And then praise God openly. Praise him openly. You know, it's a normal thing for a child to be proud of his dad. You got a child that brags about his dad's strength, you know, and he says, my dad can beat up your dad, you know, brags about his dad's ability. Your dad can do that. Well, my dad can, you know, and do this and so. And it's a sad thing. If there's something in the life of that father that maybe is a shameful thing, maybe it's drugs, drink, violence, crime, immorality, or something that's in the life of the father and the child knows about it, and it's a shameful thing that has taken place in his father's life. But if that child really loves his father, then he owns his father and he owns his shame, and he is proud of his dad, even though his dad's not what you'd think, and his dad is leading a shameful life. You know, we can understand that a little bit. We can understand being ashamed of someone that's wicked. We can understand being ashamed of somebody that, you know, they've done something and you almost want to disown them and distance yourself from them because of what they've done. But can we understand this morning why anybody would separate themselves from a holy and perfect and righteous God and be afraid to own his name? See, God is righteous. And in him is no darkness at all. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. God is perfectly right in everything that he's ever done. There is nothing about God this morning that we should bow our head and say, well, I'm just ashamed of God. There ought to be everything in our heart that say, I am proud of God. I am proud to know God, because God is glorious and God is always right. You know, to our wicked world, Jesus Christ is shameful. To our wicked world, they mock him and they curse him and they try to distance themselves from him. And we understand that. But the Bible says in Matthew 10:25, it's enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? And so we can understand that though there's nothing to be ashamed of God, that our world looks at it and our world says that's shameful. And I shared the story on Wednesday night on Wednesday morning. I was out with Don Dillman in Livingston and I went to speak to a man about God. I spoke to a young man first. I heard another man around the corner. I went to hand him a tract and he just went off cursing. And I said, do you have Jesus as your Savior? He goes, my wife's my Savior. And he's blankety blank, blankety blank. And I said, well, without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll die and you'll go to hell. And he blankety blanked me and he cursed me and he made fun of me as I walked away. But the thing is, should we hide our head in shame, or ought we stand up and say, my God is a holy God. My God is a right God. And I'm not ashamed to own his name. I will praise him openly. Does your heart own the shame of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I love my God so much, that doesn't bother me one bit? If you're ashamed of my God, I am not ashamed of my Lord. Praise him openly. Praise openly. Praise God in the congregation of the righteous. Verse 3. It says, I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. God, in your house, as I get into that congregation of the saints of God, I'm going to open my mouth and I'm going to say, my God is good and my God is great and my God has worked in my life. There's a great man of God, George Mueller, that was a great man of prayer. He was also a great man of praise. It said of George Mueller that he had over 50,000 specific recorded answers to prayer in his journals, 30,000 of which he said were answered the same day or the same hour that he prayed them. Think of it. That's 500 definite answers to prayer each year, more than one per day. Every single day for 60 years, God funneled over $500 million in today's dollars through his hands in answer to prayer. He was the one that had the orphanages that he built by faith. He was the one that supported Hudson Taylor and other great missionary enterprises by faith. And he was a great servant of God. And he decided that if God did it, I'll tell it. And so he was not just a great man of prayer. He's a great man of praise to step up and say, I just want to share what God has done. He had those journals that testified to the glory and the power of God. You know, if God does something great for us, we ought to step up and say, I want to praise God, right? I want to please God. And just to think through it with us a little bit, there's several ways practically that we could do that. Baptism is an opportunity for us to praise Jesus before God's people. By the way, 2 weeks from Easter Sunday, we're having a baptism. Nathan wants to get baptized. And that's great. And what an opportunity to step up and to say to the world and to say to the church, Jesus Christ saved me. He paid the price for all my sin. He gave me his gift of everlasting life. I want to identify with him in the waters of baptism, a picture of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. I'll praise thee openly. among the congregation. Not a secret Christian, not somebody that gets saved, doesn't ever show up or anything. I'm going to stand with the congregation. I'm going to testify that God has changed my life. I'm going to be baptized. Membership is a local church, a great opportunity to praise Him before God's people. The same day they were added to the church daily, such as should be saved, right? They got saved. They joined with that local congregation. They became a part of that assembly, the local body of Christ. They owned Him in the congregation. Jesus Christ saved me. And as they became a part of that local church body. Faithful attendance is another opportunity to praise God corporately. How can I praise God among the congregation if I'm not in the congregation? And so to be there at the house of God and say, I just want to be in the house of God. Jesus Christ saved me. I'll get there. The doors are open. I want to be there under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God by the testimony of my life and my presence there, acknowledging that God has worked in my life. Ministering at church is an opportunity to praise the Lord among God's people. To say, God changed my life. I want to get involved in changing others' life. I want to get involved in the ministry and serve God somehow. Do something for God because God has been so good to me. Testifying is obvious, isn't it? At church, an opportunity to, hey, pastor just asked for praises. God did something for me this week. And I just want to say, God's good. This is what I've seen God do in my life. We got to praise God openly. That ought to be a normal part of our life among believers to say, God is good and God is gracious and God is working. Own Him before God's people. But then praise openly. Praise God in the assembly of the wicked. It says, and I will sing praises unto thee among the nations. David just didn't go to the congregation of the Lord and say, God has been good to me. He went out to nations, maybe nations that did not know God. He testified to them that his God was good and that his God was a great God. I will sing praises unto thee among the nations. You know, there's a lot of Christians that are, again, ashamed. Almost afraid to talk about God before unbelievers, afraid to own His name. And they might face somebody that's mocking God, taking God's name in vain, blaspheming God, saying a filthy story. And rather than stand up and say that's not right, that I'm not going to stand for that, I'm going to stand with Jesus Christ, they hide their head in shame. You know, we ought to own the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to step up and say, well, that God that you mock, He's my God. Mark 8:38 says, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. It's a sad generation that we're living in. I think there's many believers that are hiding the light. They're hiding their salt. They're not willing to step out and to identify clearly with Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is going to come back. And the Bible says that he's going to be ashamed of them at his coming. You know, there's a scripture that spoke to my heart this past week as I listened to a preacher preach as I was running. It's the scripture that says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. They don't know that we're Christians. They don't know that we've been saved. They don't know what God's done in our life. Why? Because we haven't said it to them. And yet we need to praise God openly. You know, the Covenanters in the late 1600s, a time period in Scotland called the Killing Years, 1660s, I think, to about 1680s. Some 18,000 Covenanters, those that signed that national covenant saying, we yield to the King of England in all areas but religion. When it comes to religion, we will worship God as the Word of God says, not as the King says. They were treated as traitors. They were put to death. Some 18,000 died in Edinburgh. There's a monument at Greyfriars Churchyard where you could read about those that perish because they took a stand for the Lord. There was one covenanter that was rather young, 18 years old, Margaret Wilson. And if you go to Wigtown, which is the book capital there, by Dumfries and that area, Stranraer. But you go to Wigtown and there you can see the monument to the Margarets, the two Margarets, that an older Margaret and a younger Margaret that were tied out in the Solway Firth so that when the tides came in, they would drown. Margaret Wilson was lifted. She was brought up out of the water. She saw the older Margaret die. But then when she went under, she was brought up and they said, to recant, and she wouldn't. So Margaret Wilson was a young Scottish covenanter from Wicktown in Scotland who was executed by drowning for refusing to swear an oath declaring James the Seventh of Scotland, James the Second of England, as head of the church. She witnessed a good confession unto death for the Lord. Again, today, well, we just die to our pride. Let our pride die so that we can live unto God and say, you know, I'm not ashamed to be a Christian. I praise God for what God has done in my life. As the hymn says, am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Am I a soldier that can, you know, Jesus has saved me. Jesus has set me free. He's given me his gift of everlasting life, but I don't have the courage to stand up to an ungodly world and to say, my Savior lives, my Savior reigns. He has transformed my life. He's going to come again, and I identify with him. We ought to praise God openly. David says, my heart is fixed on this. I'm steadfast in this. I'm going to praise God ably. I'm going to praise him earnestly. I'm going to praise him openly. And I'm going to praise him intelligently. Intelligently. You know, going to Christian school, as I was growing up, we'd have a graduation ceremony. And all the parents, the kids would be there and whatnot. They'd have different awards, an awards ceremony that is taking place. And you'd have the valedictorian, you know, that would get honors or something like that, scholastic honors, maybe perfect attendance or things like that. And they'd be handing out these awards. And we kind of knew that they were always trying to get an award for everybody. Right. And so they had that award that maybe was the most common, most improved. You know, you could kind of just kind of put anybody into that category. If somebody was really far behind, maybe they advanced so far and so most improved. But they had to really work at figuring out why they were going to praise that young person. Now, that's nice. And I'm glad they did that. But when it comes to God, praising God is not something that ought to be difficult for us. Praising God is not something that we ought to stop today and say, well, I want to praise him intelligently, but what do I have to praise God for? There's some key truths that David points us to. It's easy to praise God, or pretty obvious and rational, if we recognize God's mercy. It says in verse 4, for thy mercy is great above the heavens. Thy mercy is great above the heavens. Listen, if it wasn't for the great mercy of God, you and I would be in hell right now. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. As soon as we sinned against God, as soon as we transgress God's law, we ought to have been cast into a lake of fire for all eternity. You and I didn't deserve to hear the gospel. We don't deserve to have a service like this where we could have the gospel and the word of God preached and taught. And we don't deserve to have the scriptures that open up to our heart and show us that we're a sinner. That the punishment for our sin is hell. That Jesus Christ died to pay the price for our sin. That he didn't stay in the grave, but that he rose from the dead. And that God offers us a gift of everlasting life. So yeah, there's a lot of people that don't know that. But most of the people that are sitting here today not only know that, but have experienced that and have put their faith in Jesus Christ and have been saved from their sin. You know, the Bible says, Psalm 130, verse 3, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? If God was to look at us today the way that we are, it's just sinners in deserving judgment. But there's mercy. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. You know, it's kind of like Daniel's praise to God as he got out of the lion's den. He wasn't eaten by the lions. He gets out and he says, praise God, I wasn't eaten by the lions. We ought to say, praise God, that God is a merciful God. Therefore, we are not consumed. We have to do with the lion of the tribe of Judah, the great God who is, and there is none else, the consuming fire, the only possible way for us to stand in the presence of God. Is because God is a merciful God. Oh, we got to get on our knees today and say, God, I just praise you for your mercy. Psalm 86, verse 12, I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy towards me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. The fact is today, if we've been born again by faith in Jesus Christ, When we die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's just sleep to a believer. But what it could be without the mercy of God is eternity in a lake of fire where we would burn, where God is not, that is eternal, that has weeping and gnashing and falling. I think I ought to get on my knees today and say, praise God, I'm not going there. Praise God. Why? Because God's a merciful God. Oh, we don't begin to praise God like we should. We ought to get up every morning and spend hours in praising God. God, thank you. Thank you that I'm not going to hell. Thank you that my Savior lives and that He's given me His gifts of everlasting life. God, I recognize that. So I praise you intelligently. I say, praise God for His mercy. Recognize God's mercy. And then recognize God's truth. It says, and thy truth reacheth unto the clouds. God's truth is just glorious in its majesty and its supreme existence. You know, I'm struck more and more with the fact that truth is the answer to everything. Truth is the answer to everything. John 8:32 says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The problem in life is sin. The problem in life is that things got twisted and got messed up. But when that is confronted with light and we let light dispel darkness, the light is truth. And the light puts it back right. And God's given us His truth. My wife and I are reading through Psalms, and we got to Psalm 119. We broke it up and just read one of the stanzas every night. And I noticed a pattern when we got to three of the stanzas towards the end of the psalm. The last verse in both of those three segments ended with eternal truth. Psalm 119, verse 144. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live. It's everlasting. The righteousness of thy testimonies, everlasting. Verse 152, concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Verse 160, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. God's word is not archaic. God's word is not old. It's not outdated. It's not outmoded. It is absolutely applicable to our day because it is the very eternal word of God. And ever since the day that God gave His law on Mount Sinai to Moses, that law has stood the test of time. That law will never be changed. Jesus said, the smallest diacritical markings of the law, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law until all be fulfilled. You know, Daniel and Emily, they're not with us today. They've gotten past some tests and things there at the college, and they're going to be away, and they're going to come back for a very brief time, and then it's graduation, and they're almost done. Some of us look back, and I can't believe how far I have to look back now to get back to my college days. But sometimes we'll go to sleep, and we'll be awakened by a dream about college, about taking a test. And you can't find your notes, and you can't find your pen, you can't find, you know, and you just wake up in a sweat. But there's one type of test that would never make you sweat, and that's an open book test. Now, I don't remember having those. I don't know. It's kind of like a new thing. Like the new generation, they get open book tests. Why? Because they know they've got all these devices. They can find answers online, whatnot. You don't need to know it. You've got Google or something, okay? But an open book test, if you've got the question, you just go to the book and you find the answer, and you've got it. You know, praise God today, whatever the problem is in my life, I can go to the Bible and I can say, God's got the answer. He's got the answer to my sin. He's got the answer to my relationships. He's got the answer to my emotions. He's got the answer to my finances. He's got the answer to everything in my life. How has God done that? Well, God has given me His truth. 2 Peter 1:3, it says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who hath called us to glory and virtue. When I've got Jesus Christ, I got the living word. But when I got this book, I've got the written word. I've got all the truth that's necessary. Again, I ought to get on my knees and say, God, thank you that this is in my language. Thank you that it's not just in my language, but the Spirit of God explained it to my heart in a way that I can understand it, that I've received Jesus Christ as my Savior and that this book makes sense. Oh, I'm going to praise you openly. I'm going to praise you ably. I'm going to praise you earnestly because I understand, God, you have given me mercy and you've given me your truth. But then also recognize God's position. It says in verse 5, "Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth." They say, I want to praise you because you've given us mercy, you've given us truth, but God, you are over all. God, you're glorious. You know, this morning, if we had Queen Elizabeth enter and come to our service, I think you'd understand that, you know, Pastor, I'll just tell you, I'm going to treat her differently than most anybody else that would come into your church. You might say, but Pastor, James says, if you show respect to a person, that's not right. But understand this, we're not respecting who she is. We're respecting her position. She is Her Majesty. She's the Queen. You know, there's nobody like God. He is Majesty. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is high above. And just think about His condescension. If the Queen came in, wow, she'd condescend to us to care enough to come in to our church and to meet with us. I think we'd say, wow, Queen Elizabeth, we are so unworthy to have you here in this place. Thank you so much for coming. But understand today, as soon as we started this service, Jesus Christ came. He is here. He's present. And when we worship God, we go to God and say, God, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your truth. Savior, thank you. You are exalted above all. You are over all. And yet you condescend to meet with us. Therefore, again, I'm going to praise you openly. I'm going to praise you ably. I'm going to praise you earnestly. And so be steadfast in praise. And I'll just tell you this. My second point is much quicker. All right. So I'm aware of the clock. But I want to get to this point because I want to point out what we need as a church and our dependence upon God. We need to praise God, but secondly, be steadfast in prayer. Be steadfast in prayer. We ought to pray to God personally. It says in verse 6, that thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand, and answer me. You know, praise God. David's not crying out to a God that does not know him. He's crying out to a personal God saying, God, I am your child, and I am your beloved, and as your beloved, I'm crying out, I'm saying, oh God, help me. Help me. You know, praise God. If we've been saved, we've entered into the beloved. Romans 9:25 says, and he saith also in OC, Isaiah, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. Ephesians 1:6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We don't use the term beloved too often. It's kind of archaic, but we might say my loved ones. And I don't know about you, but I love to hear from my loved ones. When I talk to my daughter, I talk to my parents, I talk to my other relatives. I'll take time to get off anything else that I'm doing to spend time with them because I love them dearly. You know, Tommy was with me this week and a telemarketer called me and they're not my loved ones. And I didn't take time to speak with them. But, you know, it's a great thing to think today that God desires to hear from us. And as his beloved, we cry out and we say to God, God, please, I come to you personally asking you to meet my needs. And so David prays personally. He prays observantly. He looks at what God has said. Verse 7, God has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and meet out the valley of Succoth. He observes what God said. I will. He observes what God has done. Verse 8, Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the strength of my head. Judah is my lawgiver. And these have been conquered. These are settled within the kingdom of David. They are territories and people that were serving and helping David. And then he observed what God will do. He said, Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Over Philistia will I triumph. Well, Edom was a city that was impenetrable. It had a rock fortress. But as David penned this psalm, as it was duplicated in Psalm 60, I think it was as well, David testifies to the fact that God is going to give the victory over Edom. And so there's a prophecy about that. I don't have time to share it. It's in Obadiah chapter 1. You can read it. But it says, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. You dwell in that rocky place, but I'm going to cast you down. And again today, just to summarize for our church, we can observe what God has said. We can look at what God has done. And we could listen to what God has said he will do and say, I'm just going to go to God and I'm going to pray observantly by faith, believing in God. And then dependently, notice verse 10. It says, who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Wilt not thou, O God, who has got cast off, wilt not thou, O God, go forth with our hosts? Now, David was a mighty king. He had a mighty army. But his trust was in God. And he goes to God and says, God, you've got to do this. And then he says in verse 12, he says, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of men. You know, as a church, there's a lot of things that we need people for. We need faithful men. The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. We need soul winners getting out there. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest field. We need a minister. That's my responsibility within this church to preach the word of God. But our hope and our trust is not in men. Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of men. Through God we shall do valiantly. And again, as a congregation, are we to that point of saying it's got to be God? And then lastly, and I did want to get to this, pray confidently. Verse 13, it says, through God, we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. David looks at it, he says, I'm not overwhelmed by that. No, it's great. Edom is tough, but it's okay. God's going to give us the victory. And so he commits it to God and he believes God for the victory. Through God, we shall do valiantly. You know, the story is told of Mueller, and I end with this morning. As a man had this story shared with him, he said, when I first came to America 31 years ago, I crossed the Atlantic with the captain of a steamer who was one of the most devoted men I ever knew. And when we were off the banks of Newfoundland, he said to me, Mr. Inglis, the last time I crossed here, 5 weeks ago, one of the most extraordinary things happened that has completely revolutionized the whole of my Christian life. Up to that time, I was one of your ordinary Christians. We had a man of God on board, George Mueller of Bristol. I'd been on the bridge for 22 hours and never left it. I was startled by someone tapping me on the shoulder. It was George Mueller. Captain, said he, I've come to tell you that I must be in Quebec on Saturday afternoon. This was Wednesday. It's impossible, I said. Very well, if your ship can't take me, God will find some other means of locomotion to take me. I've never broken an engagement in 57 years. And the captain said, I would willingly help you, but how can I? I'm helpless. He said, let's go down to the chart room and pray. I looked at this man. I thought to myself, what lunatic asylum could this man have come from? I've never heard of such a thing. Mr. Mueller, I said, do you know how dense the fog is? He looked at me. No, he replied. My eye is not on the density of the fog, but on the living God who controls every circumstance of my life. He went down on his knees and he prayed one of the most simple prayers. I thought to myself, that would suit a children's class where the children were not more than 8 or 9 years of age. The burden of his prayer was something like this. O Lord, if it's consistent with thy will, please remove this fog in 5 minutes. You know the engagement you made for me in Quebec for Saturday. I believe it's your will. When he had finished, I was going to pray, but he put his hand on my shoulder and he told me not to pray. First, he said, you do not believe God will do it. And second, I believe he has done it, and there is no need whatever for you to pray about it. I looked at him, and George Mueller said this, Captain, I've known my Lord for 57 years. There's never been a single day that I failed to gain an audience with the king. Get up, Captain, and open the door, and you'll find the fog is gone. I got up, and the fog was gone. On Saturday afternoon, George Mueller was in Quebec. You know, can you say with Mueller, my eye is not on the problem? My eyes on God. See, that's where we need to pray confidently and say, you know, God is absolutely able. You know, are you steadfast in praise? Are you steadfast in prayer? You know, if you don't have a prayer life, if you don't start your day or end your day with time on your knees and going to God, then you don't. But David said, my heart is fixed. My heart is fixed. I am settled on this. I am going to praise God and I'm going to pray to God. I'm going to praise him ably. I'm going to praise him earnestly. I'm going to praise him with my intellect, understanding his mercy and his truth and his exalted position. And then I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray dependently. Maybe you can't pray dependently today because you're not a child of God's. You've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You pray today could be the day that you bow the knee to God and say, God, I'm sorry that I've lived my life without you. Forgive me of my sin and save me. I need your gift of everlasting life. That could be today. That'd be great. But God, help us to be steadfast. I'm going to praise God and pray to God. Let's pray. Father, may the Holy Spirit take the word of God and put it into the hearts of God's people. Father, we've considered why we ought to praise God. And Father, I just pray if somebody in their heart thinking, man, I've let God down on this. Then I pray that we'd begin, or that we just say, I'm going to have a pattern of in my life. I'm going to get out of bed. I'm going to begin to praise God. And I'm going to thank God for who he is and what he's done and what he's doing. I'm going to pray to God. I'm going to ask God to work in my heart, work in my life, answer my needs, meet my problems so that I can pray confidently to the God that hears. And Father, that we could say, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed and stayed upon thee. Father, just pray in the quietness of hearts right now if there's one that knows they're not saved. Lord, I pray that they make that decision to follow Christ and have the courage to talk to one of us after the service, ask us how to be saved, how to have Jesus Christ as your Savior, how to receive God's gift of everlasting life. And so, Father, whether somebody's not saved or saved, whatever the decision you want them to make, I pray, God, that they make it to the glory of God. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing, please. Amazing Grace, 147, I think is the page number. Is that correct?